Well, tonight, if you'll take your teaching outline, the book of Acts, and let me read Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And here's what the Bible says. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when you look at the book of Acts, we understand Luke, used by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Acts, and that we know Luke and Acts, and they follow each other. So more than buildings and budgets. Here's what I would also say when it comes to the book of Acts. I do this in my own walk with the Lord, but I think it's important to read the book of Acts several times a year, because there's so many theological themes, there's so many things in there that we need to understand about the Holy Spirit, about the function of the church, but also about the movement of God in the lives of people and even around us. And as you read the book of Acts, you're going to see many God stories of where God was at work and moving in the lives of people. And as I'll share Sunday, when you come to God's Word, you're going to find in the Scripture there are promises, there are commands, there are also warnings. And when you look at the book of Acts, you're going to see promises, you'll see commands, but you'll also see warnings. And you just think about Ananias and Sapphira. That's a warning for us, that you just don't lie to the Holy Spirit. And it's a great warning. But you see God's stories, and how's the Lord at work in our day? What do you see him doing? I had a conversation yesterday, and a gentleman that I got to know a number of years ago, and who, under the influence of alcohol, hit a police officer, T-boned a police officer. The police officer almost lost his life. And the gentleman who did that, I got to know him. Ultimately, he came to Christ, and then he came here from Florida, and I baptized him here. And then ultimately, he went before the judge and was sentenced to prison and has been in prison for a few years now. And so he's set to be released from prison in 2025. And so every now and then, I'll get a call from a number in Florida, and I know it from the prison in Florida. And sometimes I can answer it, and sometimes I can't. So I'd been getting that call a couple times over the last week and a half, and just haven't been able to answer because I've been in meetings or other things, couldn't do it. But yesterday, I got the call again, and so I was in with some two guys, and I said, "I need to slip out and take this call." And so it was him, and so he'll call me from prison, and I have 5 minutes on the phone with him, and that's literally all you have, and they'll give you a minute countdown. You have a minute to go. And so I always want to pray with him, but just ask him, "How are you doing? Been in prison for a little bit, hadn't talked to you in just a few months, but how are you doing?" And it's only God could do this. Someone under the influence of alcohol hits a police officer, almost takes his life, ends up, finds himself in prison. And yesterday I asked him again, "Tell me about your walk with the Lord. Tell me about your kids. Tell me about your relationships, some other ways. But tell me how you're doing in prison." And he said to me yesterday, he said, "I didn't realize life could be this good. Never imagined it could be this good." And we expounded on that just for a little bit. But he said the Lord has radically changed his life in prison. And he never realized that his walk with the Lord and his life as a whole could be that good at this stage of his life. Only God could do that. There's no other way to explain that outside the work of the Lord, salvation, the Holy Spirit, sanctification in his life, growing in Christ's likeness. But how do you see the Lord at work? Because the church is more than budgets and buildings. Look at these questions as you see on the outline. Is the church necessary? You and I know the answer to that question. We say, yes, the church is necessary. Because Jesus gave his life for us as a church. He said, "You know, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So the church is necessary for you and me. The church is not perfect. Churches have issues, but you and I need the people of God. I am thankful that he can call me from prison and I can have a conversation with him and I can pray for him. The church is necessary. Next, is the Holy Spirit still needed in our day? And we would answer that absolutely yes. Because again, we know apart from Christ, we can do nothing, but with him, we can do all things. And the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit is essential if we're going to serve in ministry in our day. Next, do we need the Lord's witness, or do we need to be the Lord's witnesses around the world? We see that in the book of Acts. We see it in the Great Commission. Yes, we're the witness in our context, but we're the witness throughout Tennessee, throughout North America, and to nations around the world. We'll see that more in just in a moment. And what do we do if God calls us to a tough assignment? We obey the leadership of God if he calls us to a tough assignment. And so when you see the book of Acts, these questions that I just asked, you see the answers throughout the pages of God's word. These questions are relevant for you and me. The book of Acts is a must read and study for God's people. In many ways, the modern church needs to emulate the early church. What are we doing to look like the early church? And the book of Acts is a historical book written by Luke. And as we study Luke's work, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we need to, and I'm going to give you these seven things. You've heard me tell the story, and let me just repeat it again. Dr. Billy Graham was doing a crusade overseas, and he was meeting with reporters, and one of the reporters was very critical of his ministry, and ultimately said to Dr. Graham, we're just not really a priest of every ministry because you're setting the church back 200 years. And Dr. Graham, being very quick on his feet, realized and said, now, you think we're setting the church back 200 years? He said, I think you're setting the church back 200 years. And Dr. Graham said, well, let me be the first to apologize because we never desired to set the church back 200 years. Our desire was to set the church back 2,000 years. And that was a great answer. But when you think about it, we look at the book of Acts and see the early church there. So as we see the early church and inspired by the Holy Spirit, we need to. And let me give you these. Number one, serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, then you'll be my witnesses. We need to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not what we can do in the flesh, but what we can do in his Holy Spirit. Makes all the difference in the world. And so I pray as we look to study God's word, as we look to worship, as we look to serve, we don't do it merely out of the flesh. What we can do, we do it out of the leadership and power of his Holy Spirit. Number two, understand the effectiveness of prayer. They were in the upper room. They were in one accord. It's not a car. They were unified together. And so they were there, the effectiveness of prayer. We see that not only in Acts chapter 1, but we see that in Acts chapter 12. We see it in other places all throughout the book of Acts where people would get on their knees, tears coming down their faces, and they would cry out to God and pray, and God would move. The very place where they were praying was shaken because prayer is effective and powerful. So we see that from the book of Acts. Understand the effectiveness of prayer. Number three, witness a spiritual awakening. Do we need an awakening in our day? And we would say absolutely again. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says what? And those who are being, the Lord is adding to them day by day, those who are being saved. 1,000 saved at a time. And we need revival for God's people, but we need spiritual awakening because lostness is all around us. You don't have to travel far to find lostness. People who don't have a relationship to Christ, don't know him, if life ended today, would not have the assurance of going to heaven. But we need to witness a spiritual awakening in our day. Number four, realize that one person matters in God's eyes. Does he care about the whole world? Yes. But does he care about one person? Yes. Philip was doing a great work for the Lord and the Spirit was moving. But what did the Spirit say to him? I want you to leave this work that's going on. I want you to go south on the desert road. And he traveled and he met what? An Ethiopian eunuch, one person. And Philip engaged him and the Lord Jesus changed that man's life. One person left a mighty move in this area to travel down a desert road and to meet an Ethiopian eunuch and the Lord saved him. And so when you read the book of Acts, one person matters in God's eyes because the person you witness to, who knows how the Lord's going to use his or her life. Number five, listen for God's call. What is God saying to your life? What is He asking you to do? How is He leading you? How is God closing some doors? How is He opening other doors? But you listen to God's call. What does God want to do in your life? And we'll talk more about that in just a moment from Acts chapter 16. Number 6, examine what is being taught in classrooms and pulpits. And here I'm talking about the Bereans. Because the Bereans, what would they do when something was taught from in a classroom or in God's from the pulpit? What would they do? They were searching the scriptures to make sure what was being taught was correct. And that's where we need to be at. We need to examine what is being taught in classrooms and pulpits. Make sure whoever's teaching your class from this pulpit is true and faithful to God's word. Number 7, share our conversion stories as God opens doors. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. What do we see Paul doing? He is sharing his conversion story. Here's my life before Christ. Here's what happened on the road to Damascus. Here's my life since coming to the Lord Jesus. Jesus transformed his life, and he's sharing his conversion story with other people. And that's a wonderful thing that we get to do, is to share our conversion stories as God opens doors. Now, I want to give you these 5 things, and let me just be transparent. These 5 were extremely difficult to narrow down, because when you take the 28 chapters of Acts and you try to narrow that down and to think what are some big themes that we want to communicate here, it's just very, very difficult to do. But I've narrowed it down to 5 principles here that I want you to see coming out of the book of Acts that relate to you and me tonight. So, number 1, the gospel cannot stay inside the walls of a church building. We should never limit the gospel to the walls of this building. This is a place that we gather as God's people. This is a place that we fellowship, we worship, we grow in Christ. But we leave this building and enter the mission field. And we share the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. God never intended for the gospel to stay inside the walls of a church building. We're to reach and penetrate lostness. Now, as Jason and I, missions pastors, we talk about, let me give you these 5 words, because these are at the heart of what we're doing as a church. We want to make sure we carry these out here at First Baptist Church as we seek to be on mission, because we believe the gospel cannot stay inside the walls of a church building. Here's the first one, pray. Now, we want to be a praying church. Pray for lost people. Pray for missionaries. Pray for people who are planting churches. Pray for people who are replanting churches. Pray that God will open doors for us to have gospel conversations, but we want to be individuals who pray. Because prayer moves the heart of God, and prayer makes a difference. So we want to pray. Second word is give. We want to be faithful in giving, because we're to be generous. We're to be a giving church. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so we want to be a church that gives to missions, which we do here at First Baptist Church. But we want to be someone who gives our money, but also our time. So we pray, we give. Third word is go. One of the things that Jason is working on, we're going to have a missions day coming up on November the 19th on a Sunday. We'll be here together. The Hispanic ministry, the Korean ministry will join us that Sunday morning. It'll be a great time. We'll have a missions fair that afternoon. But one of the things that we're going to give you is some opportunities in 2024 for you to be on mission. Locally, throughout Tennessee, throughout North America, but also to nations around the world, because we want to see people from our church going and serving on short-term mission projects. Could be for a day, could be for a few days, could be for 10 days, but we want to see our church family go and to be the hands and feet of Christ, His witnesses around the world. Fourth word is the word send. We want to send people. We believe God will raise up people from our church who are called of Him to go to somewhere in North America or to the nations and say, God's calling us to replant our lives from here to there to be His witnesses, missionaries, church planters, whatever that may look like. God, raise up people so we can send people. One of the greatest joys for me when I was in Tallahassee, and we saw a lot of things happen there, was going to Richmond, Virginia, and to be in one of the IMB commissioning services, because someone in our church fellowship had been on staff with me, had sensed God's call, and was going to a nation around the world. And we got to go there and be part of the commissioning part, sending that brother in Christ to a nation around the world, and his wife, and ultimately now their kids. Beautiful thing to see, but we want to send. And then the fifth word is the word educate. We want to make sure that we educate you, even the next generation, about mission giving. Why do we give to the cooperative program? What does it mean to give to Lottie Moon? What does it mean to give to Annie Armstrong? What is the golden offering in Tennessee, which we gave several thousand dollars to this year? Why do we do that? What's the purpose behind those? We want to educate what it means to go into prisons and go to elementary schools and other things like that to carry the gospel to people. We want to share the stories and educate. Here's why we do that, and here's why the gospel cannot stay inside the walls of a church building. The gospel needs to go out to lost people. It's great to invite people. We want them to come. We want to be evangelistic when they're here. We want to communicate the gospel every chance we get, but we also know that when it comes to families and neighborhoods and schools and workplaces, we also know just encounters in public places, that we want to communicate the gospel. So number one, the gospel cannot stay inside the walls of a church building. Number two, God's people must pray with a united spirit. Not a divided spirit, not an angry spirit, not a resentful spirit, but a united spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were all these with one accord. What that means is they were united in spirit in the upper room when they were praying. And they devoted themselves to prayer. It wasn't a casual thing. They were praying. Now, I've given you five things here. Could list many more than this, but what do we pray for? If we're going to be united in spirit when it comes to prayer, what do we pray for? Let me give you these. One, lost people. I challenge us, and it's for Angie and me, as we pray together every morning. Who are we praying for that's lost? They need Jesus. Family, again, neighbors, co-workers, people in school, people we meet in the community. Who are we praying for that's lost? We pray for lost people. If we're going to see conversions, then God moves when we pray. Second bullet point, kingdom advancement. How do we advance the kingdom of God in our city but around the world? And we should be united in spirit as we do that. Lord, we pray for lost people. Pray for someone lost by name. But Lord, also, we're praying for kingdom advancement. How do we get the gospel to people around the world? How do we expand God's kingdom? Number three, stewardship decisions. And you might just write it to the side. That's what we're talking about, the faith building. How do we make a good stewardship decision about even facilities? We're getting in the budget process. Finance committee is working through that. Chris is helping them walk through that. Our ministry team coming up with a budget for 2024. It'll be presented to you, and we'll vote on that in December. How do we make good financial stewardship decisions when it comes to even the budget? It's a major thing. Wise to do that. Number four, gospel boldness. We should be bold when it comes to the gospel. I'm not talking about being pushy. I'm not talking about being arrogant, manipulative toward people. I'm not talking about any of that. But just gospel boldness. We should be able to talk to other people about Jesus and to realize that's who he's called us to be. And then number five, healthy relationships. How do we model healthy relationships? Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves. They were together in their homes and the temple courts and other places. They just had healthy relationships. How do we have a united spirit that we have healthy relationships in our church family? Man, it's just vital to do that. So God's people must pray with a united spirit. Lord, here's some people who need to be saved. We pray for them. Lord, here's how we want to advance your kingdom around the world. Here are some stewardship decisions we're facing. God, help us to be wise and discerning. We don't want to waste resources. God, help us to have boldness when it comes to the gospel. Not be shy, not be timid, be bold. Again, not pushy, not overbearing, just bold. And God, help us to have healthy relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, even other people. Number three, the church should follow the model of early believers. They gave us a great model when you read the book of Acts. Let me give you these verses, Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a model. What a great thing. Let me give you these five words. First word is devotion. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the other things. If we're going to follow their model, follow their example, then when it comes to the life of the church and what we do, we should not be casual. We should not be nominal. We should be devoted. And I'm afraid that many of our churches are struggling. Many of our churches are weak. Many of our churches aren't effective because there's too much casual Christianity in the pews. He's called us to be devoted. He's called us to be surrendered. He's called us to be all in. Preaching a challenging message Sunday morning on the church in Laodicea. And they just never did please him because they weren't hot, they weren't cold, they were lukewarm, made him sick, and they just were not devoted. And he's called us to be devoted. We see that in the early church. Should be evident in our fellowship as well. Second word is the word fellowship. Fellowship is important, and for us as Baptists, we need to realize fellowship isn't just about food. As Baptists, we have a reputation that when we get together, a potluck's going to break out or some kind of meal's going to break out. Nothing wrong with food. But we need to understand the biblical understanding of fellowship in the life of the church. And when you read Acts chapter 2, they had people in their church in need. And what were they doing? They were selling possessions and giving to anyone as he or she had need. Man, that's sharing life together. That's fellowship. And it's a beautiful thing in our church when I see people going through some of the most difficult seasons of life. And they're not going through those seasons of life alone. They've got people around them who are walking with them, praying with them, encouraging them, just trusting God with them. Those are beautiful things to see. Somebody goes through a great celebration and they don't have to celebrate alone. They've got God's people around them who's celebrating with them. And can you imagine? And I see this a lot in hospitals. And you walk down hospital, you know, the hallways, and you see people in rooms, and you realize there's some tough situations out there. And my heart goes out to those folks who are going through those seasons of life with no one from God's family around them. God didn't create us for that. He created us for fellowship. That's why the church is necessary. Will the church have issues? No question. We're still being in the sanctification process. But there's something about being together. Sure, we'll have a meal together every so often. But beyond that, just saying, will you pray for me, walk with me, here's where I'm struggling, here's where I'm celebrating, the people of God are right there. So devotion, fellowship, third word, sacrifice. What are we sacrificing for the kingdom of God? What are we sacrificing for brothers and sisters in Christ around us? I mean, they were willing to sell their stuff and give to anyone who had need. What are we willing to sacrifice? And again, you have to be wise in that. Good financial decisions, good stewardship, but sacrifice. They sacrificed for one another. Number four is the word worship. They were praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. They knew how to worship. And they were worshiping the Lord not just on a Sunday, they knew how to worship the Lord as a lifestyle. And then the fifth word is the word growth. They were experiencing growth because the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. He's the one who gives the growth. He's the one who gives the increase. We follow his leadership. So when you look at the model, devotion, fellowship, sacrifice, worship, and growth. You see those words coming out in that biblical text. Number four, believers need to walk through open doors and walk away from closed doors. You walk through open doors and walk away from closed doors. I'm going to give you five words. I mentioned these on Sunday morning, but I want to talk just a little bit more about them. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Notice also when you read this, notice the pronouns that you see in this text. That's a good practice of Bible study, is not only in just reading the words, but pay attention to the pronouns. Pay attention to who's saying what, how this is coming together. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, they want to go to Asia and present the gospel and the good news, but it says but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, why did God close that door? I mean, you want to go there to share the gospel, but God closed the door for a certain reason. Why did he do that? And so when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So here again, they want to go another direction, and the door is closed. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go that direction. So notice the pronouns. Right now we're talking about what? They. Interesting. So, it said about the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So still talking about they. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And notice the shift in pronouns. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It changed from they and it went to we and to us. Here's the beautiful part. Luke got involved in that whole process. And they met in Troas, and God had it orchestrated that they could come together. Only God could do that. And so when you look at this text, you have to realize, walk through open doors and walk away from closed doors. But here's what we often try to do. We try to break in doors, and we try to push doors open, and God closed them, and we do everything we can to get the doorknob off before we can get in. And somewhere it's got to be, you know, wise and mature enough to say, well, God's closed this door and he wants me to walk away from. But he's going to open another door somewhere. Let me give you these five words. I gave these five to you on Sunday, but I want to give them to you again. Why does he open some doors? Why does he close doors? Here's why. First word is protect. When God closes a door, he's closing it to protect you from something. I could share stories with you that Angie and I just felt like over the years, certain ministry situation that God closed the door for us on this ministry or somewhere else in another situation. And at the time, you think, well, God, why did you do that? I mean, we were willing to go, we were willing to be obedient, but you closed the door. And looking back, you know, it's always vision 2020 somewhere down the road. You look back and you think, there's no question God protected us in the midst of that, and which is a wonderful thing. But one is protection. Number two is prepare. God will open doors, but he'll close doors to prepare you for something ahead of you. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe you still need to develop and grow some more. Maybe the place he's going to send you is not ready. God to prepare you in some ways. When we went to Tallahassee, we worked with two search committees. The first search committee walked with us. We walked with them for months, and we just could never find God's peace to go there, and we said no. We said no on a Monday, and it was not easy to say no. It was not easy for them to hear. And a lot of things happened, and I said to the search committee when I said no, to say, I'm not going to just say no to you. I want to tell you why I feel God's leading us to say no. And that was difficult for them. And then it was like 6 months later, we heard from a new search committee at Bradfordville, totally different people. And as we walked with them for a little bit, we sensed God's leadership to do that at that point. And here's, I believe, why. Because it comes down to this word prepare. God was still preparing them for us to come. He was preparing for us to go there, and it was his timing. The timing earlier was not right. God's timing is perfect. His timing is very different than ours. And so if we would have said yes the first time, And I remember exactly where I was at, sensing the Lord's Spirit, and because that's the reason we said no. And ultimately, if we would have went the first time, it would have not went like it happened the second time because of issues in the church that needed to be dealt with. And he protected us that first time so we would have a fruitful ministry the second time. And so when you look at God's work, he'll protect you, he'll prepare you. Number three, he'll guide you. He guides us. And the key, again, staying in step with his leadership. Don't get ahead of him. Don't lag behind. Stay in step with his leadership. When God says move, you move. When God says wait, you wait. When God says make this turn, you make that turn. You let him guide you. And the Holy Spirit will do that for you. He'll guide you in life. And he's not trying to play hide and seek with us. He wants to guide us. Word number four is evaluate. What are your motives? Do you want to go there because of money? Do you want to go there because of position? Do you want to go there because of title? Do you want to go there because of influence? Why do you want to go? Make sure your motives are right. God, I want to do this because you're calling me. God, I want to do this so I can make much of Jesus. God, I want to do this so I can be your servant, so I can advance the kingdom, where I can proclaim the gospel. God, I want to do this. He will guide you as you evaluate your motives. And then word number five is bless. He wants to bless you and me. He's a good father, and he'll meet our needs, not simply our wants, but he wants to bless you. And so believers need to walk through open doors and walk away from closed doors. Now I realize, let's just be honest, sometimes when a door closes, it's very disappointing. I mean, if you have your heart set on something and you think this is the grandest opportunity you've ever had, and God slams the door, closes the door, and it's closed, it's disappointing to walk away from that. But here's what I've seen the Lord do again and again and again. Because he wants to bless his children, he closes a door only for God to open up a better door somewhere down the road. And it's on his timing. And you think, well, God, if I walk through that door, I would have missed this door. And as Ange and I were praying even about coming here, I had been working. Another church had contacted us and really desired for us to come. And the church was in a city that we always said that somewhere in life we would like to live in this city. And the church had extended invitation. I mean, it was there for us to come. And again, it's a place we always said sometime in our lives we'd like to live there. And then lo and behold, I sensed zero peace from God to do that. And I still remember talking to the chairman of the search committee. I was sitting on a driving range at a golf course on a Sunday afternoon and said, God has given us no peace to make that decision to move, and I have to say no to the opportunity. And the truth of the matter, if we would have said, hey, we always wanted to live there, and we're very familiar with this church, let's just go ahead and move there, we would have missed being here at this stage in life. It's God's timing. He wants to bless, and he prepares in those things when it comes to Israel. So walk through open doors, walk away from closed doors. Then number five, the call of God is for his followers to live surrendered lives. Here's one of the challenging passages from Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But he says, but I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, when you look at that text, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. I don't have any idea what's going to happen to me there, but here's what I do know. The Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. How many of us would say, yes, Lord, send me? Most of us wouldn't sign up for that. But when you look at these, let me give you these five words. The first word is destination. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. God's calling him to a place. And I think that's important when it comes to God's call on your life and his leadership. Is he calling you to a people, but he's also calling you to a place. That's why when I think about ministry, do you see yourself serving in that church, but also do you see yourself living in that city, in that community? But he's not just calling you to the church. He's calling you to live in this community and do ministry in this community. It's about a destination. Second word is convicted. He was convicted, constrained by the Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit convicting you and me? I remember when I got saved, the Holy Spirit convicted me. And the Holy Spirit's still convicting people. Convicting us of sin, of lostness, of repentance. Convicting us of direction. How's the Holy Spirit convicting you? Third word is the word faithfulness. Imprisonment and afflictions, whatever. He was faithful to God's call. Are you faithful? Faithfulness, is that a part of your life? Fourth word is the word adversity. He says what? Prison, afflictions, await me, all those things like that. But it was about adversity. He knew it was going to be tough. And so I'm writing a chapter for a book right now that I've been asked to be a part of. And it's and the book title is entitled Wounded by the Sheep. And just at times, I mean, ministry's hard. Ministry difficult. The opening lines of that chapter that I'm writing is just about the difficulty and the challenges and the adversity of ministry. It's not easy when God calls us to ministry. And so prepare yourself for adversity, for difficult days, because that's what God even see in the book of Acts. And then the last word is proclamation. He says, I want to finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He wanted to proclaim the good news. It may be tough, adversity, prison, all these afflictions, but Lord, let me proclaim the gospel to people. It was about proclamation. Destination, convicted, faithfulness, adversity, proclamation. Again, here's what I encourage you. I encourage you in your life and your devotion. I've already finished my Bible reading for the year, the plan, and I started back again today reading again the book of Acts, because I want to go back and revisit. God, what did you do in the book of Acts? What do you want to do in our day as well? And Lord, help us as a church to be faithful to you and to see your Spirit move in our midst. Because we want to serve in your power, see a spiritual awakening, have wonderful relationships, and that we proclaim the gospel as he opens doors. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you that your church is more than budgets and buildings. Thank you for people. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to be a part of your church. And Lord Jesus, it's not easy. Walking with you, living the Christian life is not easy. But Lord, help us to be convicted by your Spirit. Help us to be faithful, even when it's hard. Help us to serve you, we pray. But thank you for this Wednesday night. And it's good to be in your house with your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.